I want to begin by saying how wonderful it is to be in this beautiful sanctuary with you, and how wonderful it is to be in beautiful Bloomington. As Sally and I drive around and all the gorgeous open space on this absolutely beautiful day, it is so good to be receiving God's blessings with you here today. The only problem with bringing Sally along with me on this trip is she said, "Don, I want to move to Minnesota." It's so beautiful here. And then we were driving around and she'd say, "We don't have that store. We don't have that store." It's just wonderful. I want to start by saying thank you. Thank you for your choice to follow Jesus Christ in your life. Thank you that you live to give witness to Christ in word and deed, in this congregation, in this city, and as we heard about this morning, all around the world. I'm talking about generosity. I was looking in my calendar. I was here in 2003, and I preached on generosity. And I'm preaching on generosity this morning because it's your theme, but also because God has placed it so deep in my heart. But it's really fun to talk about generosity in a generous church. You folks are generous in your giving, not only that supports ministries like Closet of Hope here and so many other things you do in this community, but also Covenant World Relief. You know, don't you, that you're in Nepal right now ministering the needs of the people who have suffered from this earthquake because you give to Covenant World Relief. And we have partners all over the world. And because we're working with partners, we're there as soon as it happens. So your faithfulness is caring for people in need right now because you're generous people. And of course, you're giving to Covenant World Mission and you're giving to the conference as it plants new churches. You're a generous people. And I want to say thank you. And I want to tell you, it matters. It makes a difference. God uses your faithfulness to touch lives here and all around the world. I want to say that it's a special gift this morning for Sally and I to be with Pastor Tim and Sid. One of the things that God gives us as we go through this life, I think especially as we follow the Lord, He gives us wonderful friends. And Pastor Tim and Sid have been wonderful blessing to us. We are really grateful for their friendship and the way they've spoken and ministered into our lives. It means the world to us. And Pastor Tim, as you know, is a blessing to the whole church as he has served as the president of the Covenant Ministerium, as he gives leadership to our pastors all around the country, in the United States and Canada, and as he serves on the Board of Ordained Ministry with wisdom and grace. So it's a real gift to the church. And thank you for setting him free for those responsibilities that really bless our whole faith family. I told you I'm talking about generosity this morning. It's your theme for this series. But I specifically want to talk about our intentional interaction with the astounding generosity of our God. I want to talk about God's gift to us that He calls us into a life of giving and serving and sharing and caring. Andrew, thank you for your reading of the text this morning from Thessalonians. You gave it life, and it's such a wonderful text, but that's what I'm focusing on this morning. And I want you to think especially about this verse. Every time we think of you, Paul writes, every time we think of you, we thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers as we call to mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in following our Master Jesus Christ through God our Father. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just again, as we focus on your word, open it to us so that we can see you clearly and receive the gifts that you want to give us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So I have a birthday in March, and I gave myself a birthday present this year. I watched tons of the NCAA March Madness championships. I just allowed way too much couch time. But I confess to you, I just loved it. It was just so much fun. My bracket actually did pretty well. It didn't explode the first day. And And the teams that I liked mostly did pretty well. And the teams I didn't like got mostly thumped, and that's kind of joyful too. And all in all, it was just really fun. Sally and I did have a long weekend right at the second weekend of that, so we, you know, were actually free to, and she actually watched a lot of it with me. It was just great. But the highlight, the thing that was really greatest, is I think it was at the end of the Elite Eight games, that teams making it into the Final Four. And it was at the end of the game, and one of the teams had won, and I apologize, I didn't capture it in my brain exactly which game it was, but all of the players, you know, how they run to the center of the court, and they're jumping up and down, and they're hugging, and they're celebrating the win. But the camera caught one player who wasn't with his teammates. But he went to the aisle, and he went looking into the stands, and it was obviously he was searching for someone in the stands. And who he was searching for became clear because his father came running down the steps of the stands. His great, big, huge father. And the father came running to the son and leaned over the railing to hug his son and fell over the railing. And this great big father fell on this great big son. And they just wept together. Tears of joy. And it was so beautiful. Now, I can't imagine that there weren't lots of things that that hug represented to that father and to that son. But at the very least, it was about great pride in a great accomplishment with thanksgiving for years and hours of good and faithful work. The Apostle Paul shows that same kind of pride in the Christians in Thessalonica when he writes to them, "Every time we think of you, we pray for you. We thank God for you. Day and night you're in our prayers as we call to mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience and hope. Following our Master Jesus Christ before God our Father." Paul tells the Thessalonican Christians that he's so proud of them. You can imagine the bear hug and the tears of joy if he'd been with them. And then he says, "I'm proud of you because of your work of faith." Work of faith. You know, if you've grown up at all in the evangelical church, we've been told our whole lives that this great gift of God's love for us in Christ, this great gift of new life in Christ, this great gift of the promise of God's presence and of eternal life is not from work. But rather, it's a gift of God's grace. It is absolutely that. It's just a gift. And it's not from works. You know the great text. It is not from works so that no one can boast. But rather, it is by grace through faith. We heard that all through our lives. The great three anchors of the Reformation, out of which we come, is that our salvation is grace alone, Scripture alone, and faith alone. And it's not from works. So what in the world does Paul mean by work of faith? Those sound like two words to me that don't belong together. Like jumbo shrimp. Or Norwegian extrovert. Actually, a work of faith are two words that are perfectly married together because they perfect marriage of God's astounding grace and the fact that we get to participate in living out that grace in our lives. A work of faith is what we do. It's concrete things that we actually do, giving, serving, sharing, and caring. things that we do in direct response to the power and reality of Christ alive in us, and through which we get to participate not only in the work that Jesus is doing in the world. I mean, we actually get to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world, but through which we give access to the Holy Spirit to transform us and to make us look more and more like Jesus. A work of faith is where I act out in intentional behavior a life of trust rather than only a life of control. A work of faith is where I actively move through the grace of God from I want and I need and I don't have enough to I am so thrilled at what I get to do. Wow! Look at what I get to participate in. Look at what I get to be a part of. It's like the reading from King David today where he said, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? How can that happen? How can it be that I am so filled that it gets to overflow to others? A work of faith is not a contradiction. It's an amazing gift. It's where I live out the gospel in my everyday life, giving, serving, sharing, and caring. Work of faith, all of them. All gifts to me. All game changers in our world. Everything in your life by which you came to know the love of Christ is because of the work of faith of another faithful person. Everything you know about Jesus came through someone else's work of faith. This morning I'm going to focus especially on one part of that. I'm going to focus on the giving part of that. And I know you're not going to be surprised, but I'm going to work especially on the money part of it. And there's a reason for that. For most of us, not for all of us, there's a few of you out here for which this isn't true. And I honor you, and I'd like to get to know you better. But for most of us, this money part of a work of faith is one of the toughest places, one of the most challenging places for followers of Jesus Christ to live out what it means to do a work of faith. It is the place where we get caught and trapped rather than liberated and free. So here's why we're going to talk about it. Very simply, I'm going to talk about a work of faith as a gift, as a path by which the Holy Spirit can change us and grow us to look more and more like Jesus Christ, and the work of faith as a glimpse of God's glorious future now. So first of all, I want to talk about the work of faith, as a gift from God. In the first chapter, Paul writes to the Thessalonians this way. He says, it's clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but that he also has put his hand on you for something special. Hear that for yourself. God not only loves you very much, he's put his hand on you for something special. My friend Walter Pearson from Sweden used to say, isn't that enormous? Isn't that enormous? God not only loves you very much, he's put his hand on you for something special. This work of faith, God calls us to enter because he loves us so much and because there's not a single one of us for whom he hasn't planned things that are game changers for people around us in this world. Remember, the work of faith, Paul tells us, is what we were made for. In Ephesians, he says, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Brothers and sisters, the work of faith, it's what we're made for. You know, it's like that great line from Chariots of Fire where the English sprinter, Eric Liddell, says that when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I was made for this. The work of faith is where we take the keys and actually drive the car that we were given in the resurrection. The work of faith is when we actually go on the honeymoon when we get married. The work of faith is believing, as I do, that the best gift you can ever give to someone, other than introducing them to Jesus Christ, is to teach them how to give. Because givers have all the fun. Givers are the people who recognize that the opportunity, that the privilege of participating with God's doing in the world is one of the greatest gifts we can ever have. You know, folks, I just got to tell you, I haven't met a grouchy tither. Haven't done it. Haven't found one. I also haven't found any former tithers in my life. Because when people get into the discipline, when they get into the life, they find out it is such a gift. It's such a blessing. I was talking to Dennis Carlson. Dennis Carlson's a former covenant missionary. He's now an associate pastor in Michigan. And we were talking about this issue of generosity because it kind of comes up in my conversations because I think it's such an amazing gift. And he told me about his dad. He said, my dad's been a generous giver all his life, but he's getting on in years. And he's, of course, put the Lord into his estate plan so that God would receive when he no longer needs his money. But he said, my dad decided he wouldn't wait. My dad said, I'm going to give away that money now. Out of my estate, out of the principal. I'm going to give some of that away now. And his dad said, you know why? Why shouldn't I enjoy it today? Isn't that great? Why shouldn't I get to enjoy it today? I was talking to a generous woman in Seattle, Washington, and we were visiting, and I was thanking her for her generosity. She and her husband have been giving over and above their giving to the church, to Covenant Mission and Ministry for many years. And we were talking about that and thanking her and talking about what God is doing through the Covenant Church. And in the midst of the conversation, she said, you know, my husband's been gone now about 2 years, and I miss him a great deal. But she said, you know, when I actually got kind of miffed at him after he left. And I said, well, help me understand that. And she said, well, you see, when he was alive, he did all the financial work and he wrote all the checks. And she said, after he died, I had to do all the financial work and I had to write all the checks. And especially I had to write all the checks for our giving. And she said, he never told me how much fun it was. You know, givers are people who are just blown away by the sheer magnitude of God's grace. Givers are people who just can't believe how abundantly God pours his blessings into our lives. I was with Dr. Cindy Hoover in Oaxaca, Mexico. And she took me while I was there to this shanty town on the edge of Oaxaca. And it was a landfill where they had dumped all the garbage from the city of Oaxaca. It's a good-sized city. And, of course, it's without any of the ecological kind of protections for, you know, the release valves and all the things they do to protect the environment. It's just basically a mountain of garbage covered over by dirt. And because it's empty land, as soon as it's empty land, people move in because they need to be near the city where there's work and there's nowhere else to live. And they become squatters and they build these shacks. And most of them don't have, you know, floors. They just, when it rains, the mud just comes through. And Dr. Cindy Hoover said she was invited by a mom with two kids to have dinner at their home in this shanty. You know, hundreds of them all like a honeycomb all together. And she said the mom gave her for dinner the best they had. She said it was the best they had. And then Dr. Cindy Hoover said, here's when I lost it. Because as we sat down to eat and before we ate the meal, the mom turned to her kids and she said, we're going to thank God for this. Because God has blessed us so much. We are so blessed to receive these gifts when so many people don't have enough. Stewards, people who have entered the work of faith of giving, are people who believe that our God is a God of abundance, even in a shanty town in Oaxaca, Mexico. Stewards are people who are blown away by the sheer abundance of God's grace. They actually believe that God is the God of all creation, that He gave us everything we have, that He sent His Son, that He loves us with an everlasting love, that we can serve and share and do our best in following Him, not in order to be loved, but because we are already loved more than we can ever possibly imagine. Stewards are people like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, struck down in the dirt by the powerful resurrected Lord. And knowing it was going to be judgment. And instead finding love clear through. And Jesus saying, I want you on my side. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in the world. Stewards are people who are just amazed by the grace of our loving God. They're the ones who have their eyes open to see how much God has given to them. Stewards are people who, because they've entered the work of faith of giving, are constantly seeing how much they're given instead of what they don't have. And they're released from I need and I want, and they're liberated into I am filled. Brothers and sisters, all the good stuff is found in the work of faith. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful faith work. It's a wonderful gift. Don't ever let the enemy convince you. Please, don't ever let the enemy convince you that God's call for you to engage in giving and serving and sharing and caring is going to diminish and limit your life. Because all the good stuff is found in giving and serving and sharing and caring. But the second thing Paul wants us to know is that God's invitation to engage in the work of a faith is that it's a path for us. It's a path of spiritual formation. It's a way in which we can grow in Christ, to look more and more like Jesus, and to live more and more in freedom instead of in anxiety and fear. The work of faith, again, is when we do things that are in direct response to the power and reality of Jesus in our lives. The work of faith is when we give in order to prove that the resurrection actually happened. The world is actually a different place because Jesus rose from the dead. That the world is a different place after He defeated every power that is against us. Now, in order to enter into the work of faith, you actually have to do the work. It ends up as a gift and a blessing, but it always starts as discipline. You actually have to plan your giving for the year. You actually have to sit down and write the checks first, not after everything else is paid, but first give to the Lord so that He can teach you how to trust in Him through your trusting, acting out of trust. The work of faith, and by the way, aren't you glad it's a work of faith? Wouldn't it be awful if it was a work of guilt? Wouldn't it be bad if it was a work of a should or ought to or must? You know, like Garrison Keillor in Wake Wobegon when he talks about Our Lady of Perpetual Obligation. It's not just Catholic churches that are churches of perpetual obligation. Isn't it great that it's not a work of fear? As in, God's going to get me if I don't do this. But that it's actually a work of faith. That I get to trust in my actions and by the way I live that God is faithful and that I can depend on Him. But again, it's a work of faith. It's actually making decisions about the way I live my life, of learning to trust in Him. I want to tell you that I don't think American believers as a whole are living up to this incredible opportunity. We talked yesterday in the workshop about the book written by Emerson and Smith, and they have studied extensively the giving of American Christians. And I hope you don't see me judging, but I hope maybe you can grieve with me. Because the average percentage of income that American Christians give is 1.5 to 2%. And those people who say that Christ is absolutely the center of their life, that He saved them from death, that He gave them new life, that everything comes from Him, evangelical Christians, their average giving is only 3.5%. You know, Paul writes to them, he said, "You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. And in imitating us, you imitated the Master." The work of faith is where we intentionally get on the journey of following Christ in our giving and serving and sharing and caring. John Mulder, your testimony was wonderful about how God worked with you year by year to draw you into a deeper place of entering into that work of faith, and how you see that work of faith as being God's gift to you, of showing you God's grace and God's love and God's blessing in your life and your participation in the work of Christ in the world. I enter it because it's a discipline. As I said, I plan my giving for the year. I make it systematic. I make it proportional to what God has given to me. I make it a regular discipline of my life. And then this wonderful thing happens. As I'm acting in faith, I get to see that God is actually faithful and true. Tithing actually isn't understood very well. Tithing is actually giving 10% of your income. It's the biblical standard. It's not a law. Don't hear me saying that. If you're today simply giving a regular amount, you know, whatever you think is your fair share, my plea for you to enter into the work of faith is to start at least giving a percentage of what God has given to you. Get your giving connected to what God is giving to you. It will transform your life. But there's a reason the biblical model is 10%. It's because it's a lot. It obviously is a lot. The average giving of evangelical Christians is only 3.5%. Something must be terrifying about 10%. But there's a reason it's 10%. It's because what God wants us to do in this work of faith is to give in such a way that I shift the weight of my life off of what I have that I think is going to take care of me. And by giving, I subtly began to shift my weight into really trusting in the living God. And in trusting Him, I find out that He's trustworthy and that He's faithful. I want to tell you why I give today. It was a gift given to me. I give, and Sally and I tithe, and we give beyond 10% of our income. And we do that all of our lives. And it's because when I was in Minneapolis, in third or fourth grade, and I came home from mowing my first lawn for a neighbor. I got home and I had whatever it was, $1, $2 in my pocket, proud as I could be. And my dad sat down with me and he said, "Don, that's fabulous. You earned that money. You can spend it any way you want." But he said, "You know what's really cool? Is now you can take 20 cents of that $2. And you could put it in the offering plate on Sunday morning and give it to God." And he said, "You know what's so cool about this? What's so cool about this is that all your life, you know, we've been giving you a quarter or two dimes to put in the offering plate. On Sunday morning, you get to put your own money to God." And my dad started me on the work of faith. He started me in the discipline of giving regularly, systematically. And because of that, when I was in college, living paycheck to paycheck, I gave 10%. And because of that, when Sally and I had two little kids and one income and living in the most expensive county in the United States, Fairfield County in Connecticut, we gave 10%. And you know what happened? The work of faith grew our faith. The work of faith let us see that our God is really alive, that He's powerful, that He cared personally for us, that we were on His mind, that He was watching over us. You know, the enemy is so good at giving us excuses not to enter the work of faith. The enemy is so good at saying, you know, isn't serious giving only for the very wealthy? You know, it's not really apply to me. After all, I'm struggling to get by. Life is not easy. There's so many more things that I could use than I actually have, and so many more things I'd love to give my kids than I can actually give them. Isn't the work of faith for people, you know, who really have it? But of course, you know what happens? It's a fascinating thing. The more God gives us, the more we need. Because actually, the truth is, the way the enemy works is that in America, among Christians, the more Christians have, the less percentage they give to the Lord. Now, that's not all believers. I know these wonderful people whom God has blessed who just have extravagantly shared out of what God has given to them with God's work in the world. But let me tell you something. If you think you'll wait till you get more, you're missing the journey of the blessing of how God can bless you through your giving today. Young people this morning, I just want to tell you, don't think to yourself, isn't serious giving for people whose kids are grown and out of college and you know, out of the house? Don't miss the blessing of learning about God's faithfulness today. Don't say to yourself, when I get my first real job, then I'll give. Get on the journey now. One more thing about this path that helps us grow and sets us free. Paul specifically in 1 Thessalonians says that when we enter the work of faith in a serious, regular, proportional way, that it sets us free from the dead idols of this world. Here's what Paul says. He says, "You deserted the dead idols of your old life so that you could embrace and serve the true God." Brothers and sisters, you know it's true. The dead idols are everywhere. The dead idols dominate this world. The dead idols are all of the things we're tempted to trust in, all the things the Creator created, instead of trusting in the Creator Himself. Money, jobs, portfolios, houses, power, influence, clout. All of the things that we are so profoundly tempted to believe actually hold the water when it comes to protecting and giving us security in our lives. Walter Brueggemann has a name for those gods, the dead idols of this world. Walter Brueggemann calls them the gods of scarcity. All the things we're tempted to trust in other than trusting in God, he calls them the gods of scarcity because if we don't do this work of giving at levels that stretch us, I call it holy risk. Taking a risk in our giving so that we have to learn dependence on God. If we don't get into that holy risk, we end up subtly leaning on the dead idols. And we don't get to shift our weight into the God who can hold us and never lets us go. We never have the freedom from fear. Brothers and sisters, most of the people you live, work, and know every day are terrified about money in their lives. And the enemy uses that to just hold us in a vice. I promise you, the work of faith is the gift that God gives us to set us free. The last thing about the work of faith that Paul tells us is that it's the way in which we get to see God's glorious future today. Here's what Paul says. He says, because you've entered into the work of faith, we marvel at how expectantly you await the arrival of God's Son. You know what the work of faith does? It lets us see Jesus alive in our lives today. The more I act in faith, whether it's serious giving or taking the step to love someone in my church that's really hard to love, moving toward my opposite who disagrees with me on almost everything, whether it's loving that neighbor next door who drives me crazy, or making a decision at work that is really scary, but it's because it's according to what I believe in Christ. Every single one of those is a window through which we get to see Jesus alive and powerful in our lives today. The work of faith, what a wonderful way to live. It's a gift. It's a path. It's true freedom in Christ. And it's a glimpse of God's glorious future today. But it is work. It's a work of faith. It takes discipline. It takes a decision to become systematic and regular and proportional. And I want to say sacrificial in your participation with the work of Christ in our world today. Some of you this morning are cheering because you're on this path. You're really on this path. You've decided to stop letting your fear of money control you and instead let God's call control and set you free in your life. And you've found so much joy in this that you're just thrilled to hear about it again. And some of you are going, whoa, can that really work for me? The psalmist says it the best. He just says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. One last story. Paul Brandel was a friend of my dad's. He was a covenant lay leader. He was instrumental in starting the covenant retirement communities all across the United States. Very successful, very intelligent, strong businessman, but he loved generosity, and he taught generosity all his life. In fact, my wife Sally heard him speak when she was a young woman, and it was a part of the journey that helped her enter into the life of generosity. But Paul Brandel gave his talk once at a church. It was an evening service, and after he was done, a businessman came up to him. And from the attitude of the businessman, what was clear was two things. Number one, he was convinced that it was the right thing for him to do. The second thing, what was clear, he didn't like it. He wasn't happy about it. And so he said to Paul Brandel, in a kind of give me the bottom line kind of way, he said, okay, how much do I have to give? And Paul Brandel looked at him and simply said, how happy do you want to be? It's a gift. The work of faith in every area of our life, giving, sharing, serving, caring. It's what we were made for. Holy habits, regular, faithful giving, holy risk, taking and giving God a chance to prove how much He loves you. I only have one life to live on this planet. I challenge you to live it rich. Rich in giving. Rich in sharing. Rich in caring. Rich in serving. As you are doing, grow in your giving. Paul says it best, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty, we might become rich. Rich in giving. Amen.